Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their coats, their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
What did God do at this time during this week? We're looking at a time that God made a way back to a relationship with himself for rebellious mankind, a time in which our rebellion and sin could be forgiven. It's a time in which provision was made for us to become God's children despite what we had done. Jesus himself, God's only Son, took upon himself the penalty of the sins of all mankind. He personally paid the penalty for everything we have ever done against God. The date? About 30 AD, 30 Anno Domini, the 30th year of our Lord. We understand from Scripture that Jesus was about 33 years of age at this time. Later, when scholars were trying to create a calendar, they miscalculated when Jesus was born. It was later found he was born in 4 BC, according to our modern calendar. Men are notorious for getting stuff wrong. Many scientists think the world is 4.5 billion years old, despite overwhelming evidence that God created it from nothing visible barely 6,000 years ago. And God will melt it back to nothing in about another 1,000 years. But that's a sermon for another day. Near Jerusalem in Israel in the Middle East. The scriptures tell us that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, moved to Egypt until King Herod, who wanted to kill him, had died. He then lived and grew up in the town of Nazareth, in what we now call Israel, until he started his ministry when he turned 30. Then he walked around most of Israel several times with his disciples, teaching people to repent, setting people free from the demons that held them bound, healing people, raising people from death, and preaching about what people needed to do to enter the kingdom of heaven. At about this time, called Passover in the Jewish calendar, these events took place near and at Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, where the second temple, also known as Herod's temple, was located. What was the spiritual climate? The Jewish people had been chosen by God to be blessed and to live a healthy and prosperous life. So most of the people of Israel went to the central and only temple in Jerusalem several times a year to worship God on the Jewish festivals, which were feasts to remember Yahweh, their God. Prayers were said in their homes. Children were brought up to be aware of Yahweh. But not many wanted to try and keep all the laws or even the Ten Commandments. They, like us, were rebels at heart and did not and could not live lives pleasing to God. But they were aware that they needed God, or needed more of God than they had. They were much more aware of spiritual things than most people today. The temple industry. A big industry grew up around the temple. People contributing to the temple, a tenth or tithe of their earnings and income. Tithe just means tenth. It's like quarter means a fourth. Same. Giving to God through the temple a tenth of what they farmed or grew or made or were paid. Wheat, corn, sheep, goats, cattle, and even food and herbs. Of paying to have sacrifices to God made on their behalf by the priests to cover over their sins for another year. Notice, to cover over their sins. Because it wasn't until Jesus died on the cross that their sins could be forgiven. Follow the money. The priests told the people they were not allowed to give common everyday money to God. It had to be temple money, which somehow was supposedly more holy and therefore more acceptable to God. So there were money changers. We'll hear about those in a couple of days. Who sold temple money to the people at a profit. Effectively, if the people wanted to give $50 to God, it cost them $100 to buy 50 holy dollars. They could buy animals at a large price in the temple courtyards to be given to the priests to be sacrificed to cover their sins. But how many of these were actually sacrificed, and how many were simply resold to someone else again and again is impossible to know. There were teachers, the religious leaders, also known as rabbis in the temple and the synagogues, which were local places of worship scattered around Israel. They supposedly taught the people the scriptures, the Old Testament, of course, reinforced by their examples of life. But they got really jealous when people said of Jesus, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority." Here's an example. They went to Capernaum, that's Jesus and his disciples, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And also in Mark 7, verse 37. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." People's expectations on Palm Sunday. What was the effect of Lazarus being raised from death shortly before the triumphal entry? This raising from death strongly influenced the crowd to want to make Jesus king, because he was clearly shown to be the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, the Son of God. See, what do you think? Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, the sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to the disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago the Jews were trying to stone you. Yet you're going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. And when a person walks at night, that's when they stumble, for they have no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. But Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let's go up also, that we may die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. That's faith. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After Martha had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. So they went with her. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But not everyone was happy. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of Sanhedrin. That's the ruling council. "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. "Here is the man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation." Not long after that, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem, and that meant set his attention, his mind, his will to go to Jerusalem. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Is everyone happy? Oh, no. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Notice how merely human concerns are a stumbling block to God, because we do not have in mind the concerns of God. People who act like the enemy are the enemy. Jesus says, "By their fruit, you shall know them." So let's get our minds on what God wants and not be found opposing him. Jesus would not be put off. He entered Jerusalem publicly. This is another account of the passage that Gracie read. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you'll find a donkey tied there with her colt beside her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, a foal of a donkey." Horses are for war, donkeys are for peace and humility. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. Jesus got a green carpet welcome. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna," which means save, "to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, save, in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." I want you to see that this was a time of major spiritual conflict between God and what he was going to do, and the devil and what he wanted to do, and the people were caught up in the middle and didn't know which way to turn. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, this is after he got into Jerusalem and he gave another big sermon like the Sermon on the Mount. He said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people." Was it total chaos? Some men were all for Jesus. He'd recently raised Lazarus. Some men were totally against Jesus because he was tearing down all the webs of lies that they had spent their lifetimes building. There appeared to be total chaos between those for Jesus and those against Jesus. So who's behind that chaos? Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places." Now, most of us who had grown up on the King James Bible read verse 12 like this instead. "For we wrestle not." That's it. We don't fight. We don't do anything. We just sit around, do nothing. A more recent translation of Ephesians 6:12 by Derek Prince says, "Our wrestling match is not against flesh and blood, not against persons with bodies, but against rulerships with various areas and ascending orders of authority, against the world dominators of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies." Yes, folks, we are in a real battle. But God is ultimately in control. Despite all of that organization to fight against Jesus, which you need to know still fights against each one of us today, God was and is ultimately in control. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus had said, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy." Who's the thief? That's right, Satan. What was his plan for Jesus? That's right, to kill him. What a victory for the enemy, right? Wrong. As always, our wise God was so many steps ahead of the enemy that the opposer, Satan, did not stand a chance when all was said and done. Like playing chess. I am hopeless at chess because I cannot think more than two moves ahead. And yet God knew what was going to happen. And he made a plan and totally overcame the enemy. 1 Corinthians 2:8, "None of the rulers of this age understood God's wisdom, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." When Satan used men to kill Jesus on the cross, God used Jesus' death to become the very means by which Jesus defeated Satan, defeated death, defeated sin, and made life available to mankind. But that too is another sermon for the very near future. So here we are with Jesus in Jerusalem, where he will be put to death. It looks like the disciples it looks to the disciples like total confusion, total chaos, the end of all things, the end of the hope they had been putting in Jesus, the Son of the living God. But we know better. We've read the end of the book. Here in Jerusalem, as everywhere, at all times, God was totally in control without violating man's free will. If he'd forced the Jews not to crucify Jesus, that would have been against their will. And God never does anything against our will. So he did it a different way. Jesus himself died on our behalf. God had planned this redemption from even before sin first entered the world in the Garden of Eden. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. God is in control. God is God. God is good. He is all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving. How do we know that God loves us? God, who cannot lie, tells us in his word. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So this week, take every opportunity to talk to God, our Father, and thank him for Jesus. The word Jesus means Savior, the one who saves. As we say or shout, Hosanna, which means save. We have all got much to be saved from in our daily lives. I sense another sermon coming on. Put your palm cross somewhere obvious at home so you will be reminded to pray every time you see it. Hosanna, save. Let's pray. Hosanna, save. Jesus, how can we thank you enough for setting your face to go to Jerusalem, where you knew you would face death, where you knew you would take upon yourself our sins and receive from God the Father the punishment that was due for each one of us for our disobedience and rebellion towards Father God. How can we tell you how grateful we are for your love demonstrated on the cross? How did you demonstrate your love? Not by gushy emotions, but by a decision of will and a commitment of your will to accept God's wrath and die so that we would not have to. Because you knew that we would never withstand having God's wrath poured on us. We could not survive it. So you took God's wrath for us. We love you because you first loved us. For this we thank you, Jesus Christ, our dear Lord and Saviour. Amen.